Jeremiah 51 is where we are. Tonight we're going to conclude this long oracle against Babylon, which is two very long chapters. And actually we're going to conclude the words of Jeremiah himself. There is one more chapter to go, which we'll cover next week. But that last chapter is like an appendix, like a historical appendix. And most of it is the same as a chapter from 2 Kings. And I'd be surprised to find out if Jeremiah was the author of that chapter, because the way it ends, he'd have to be he'd have to be a very old man indeed to record the last, very last thing that happens in the last few verses of Jeremiah 52. Anyway, so far we've covered 87 verses of the pronouncement of doom on Babylon. So as a monumental oracle. We're going to back up one from where we left off, so we'll pick up in verse 41 of chapter 51. Right, so Jeremiah 51:41, and from here there's 18 more verses to go, and then there's a little epilogue that contains a symbolical act, like an acted parable against Babel, which sort of reminds me of the way that Jesus cursed the fig tree, or the way that Paul sort of shook out his cloak against one of the towns. You know, a kind of, thus shall it be with you sort of action. Okay, but in that little epilogue at the end of this chapter, we find that this whole long oracle, 50 and 51, was written not after the fall of Jerusalem, but before, about 7 years before. And, like Paul said, you know, this is God doing telling you in advance what he's going to do and then doing it, right? You know, just because it's at the end of the book here doesn't mean it happened at the very end of, you know, chronologically. God is pronouncing doom against Babylon well before Babylon reached the height of its power. So that's rather a remarkable thing to do. These two chapters, 50 and 51, are necessary Old Testament background for properly understanding the final judgment of God against, you know, the world power of this age that happens from Revelation 17 on to the end. Okay, Revelation says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird and every unclean and detestable animal, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries, and the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Okay, that's drawn from these two chapters. And, you know, whatever form the great Babylon of the future will take, we know that God is not going to allow it to prevail forever. You know, at the proper time, God is going to judge it forever. So, you know, the word to the churches and to the word to, you know, to the saints, don't let anything shake you. The Lord alone will eventually be exalted and be the only one who's exalted. But my point is, you know, if you want to get Revelation, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, then first you have to study the events of Old Testament history that it's built upon. You know, these events set up the patterns that are fulfilled by the things later on in the Bible, and especially Revelation, where like every line almost or every incident that happens in Revelation is drawn from something back here in the Old Testament, mostly in the prophets or, you know, in the events of Israel's history. So God's trying to tell us in advance about what his rationale is, what his methods are, so that, you know, we can make a very educated guess when we're reading the end of the Bible about how he's going to act in the future. Okay, so let's finish up with chapter 51:41. Remember that Shishak is a code name for Babel, right? If you switch the letters to the other end of the alphabet, it's Babel, okay? Oh, how Shishak is taken and captured. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. Okay, by the Medes and the Persians, it's who originally conquered the city. So, you know, here's the greatest, grandest city on earth. Think about how that was the people's objective at the Tower of Babel, okay, to make the praise of the whole earth. You know, here's this big monument to man's intelligence and supremacy. And I just wondered, you know, what might be some of the greatest, grandest cities on earth now, and, you know, or which cities sort of fancy themselves to be the greatest ones on earth. Might be some competition for that title, but maybe not a thing that you want to necessarily aspire to. Okay, oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized, how Babylon has become desolate among the nations. 42, the sea has come up, like washed up over Babylon, and she is covered with the multitude of its waves. That's not literal. Babylon is in the middle, way inland in the middle of the desert. So that's a metaphor for the flood of an army. You know, this is used a lot of times in the Bible, that, you know, this conquering army that just cannot be resisted. As a matter of fact, it was used earlier in the prophets about Babylon, which, you know, it was the flood, but now Babylon is flooded over. Okay, she is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry or desert land and a wilderness. Okay, just abandoned, empty. That's how they are now. A land where no one dwells and through which no son of man passes, no human being. I will punish Bel in Babylon. Bel is their, one of their gods. I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed. Okay, he's going to, like Bel, not that he exists, but, you know, earlier in this chapter it said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has devoured me, has swallowed me, and it's like God is going to make him have to disgorge everything that he swallowed, and then he'll be left with nothing. Okay, I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him, to Bel, anymore. Yes, the wall of Babel shall fall. My people go out of the midst of her. Okay, so earlier, like Pablo pointed out, you know, remember, it was, don't be afraid to go to Babylon. Okay, that's until the 70 years are up. When the 70 years are up, it's time for you to get out. Okay, I'm reminded of John the Baptist telling people to flee from the coming wrath. Right? God's judgment is going to come. So, you know, time for you to get out. Go out of the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of Jehovah. And lest your heart faint. Okay, I don't want you to be afraid. Lest your heart faint and you fear because of the rumor that will be heard in the land. Okay, tricky verse here, but it says a rumor will come 1 year, and after that, in another year, another rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Okay, does this echo, remind you of anything Jesus saying? You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. I think that's pulled from this verse. Right, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But don't be afraid, he said, right? Don't get alarmed. Such things must come. Don't let your heart faint. Okay, that's God's objective here. Right? I know, my people, that you're resident in Babylon for the time being, but don't let your heart faint. Okay, and that's, you know, what would just happen in the last 24 hours. You know, I could see some people starting to get panicky and what's going to happen, and, you know, are they going to start setting things off over on this side of the, who knows, who knows? But if it happens, you know, God's saying, and Jesus said it, you know, you're going to hear of all of this catastrophe and conflict. Don't let yourself get unsettled about it. These things have to happen. But the end is not yet. 47 says, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the images, right, the idols of Babylon. Okay, I'm going to judge the evildoers. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Okay, so will evil men rise to power and, you know, hold power for a while? Yes, but like we said this morning, their days are numbered. And here's the writing on the wall, right? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You know, your days, the days of your kingdom are numbered. Okay, and already for great Babylon, whatever's to come, the writing is already on the wall for that. I mean, here it is in the Bible. It's waiting. We know it's going to happen. So there it is in Revelation. It's been sitting around for 2,000 years telling you what's going to happen. So you don't have to be afraid. You know how the story turns out. Okay, all her slain shall fall in her midst. 48, then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon. Okay, that also ought to remind you of Revelation 18 and 19. Okay, rejoice over her, O ye heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her, and he has judged the great harlot. Okay, rejoicing in heaven over the fall of Babylon. For the Lord says, plunderers shall come to her from the north. Okay, that first Babylon was, you know, conquered by the Persians. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. Right? Give to her as she has given. Right? You who have escaped the sword, okay, you my people who are still alive, get away. Right? Flee. Don't sit there. Don't stand still. And here, you know, call to mind your homeland. Right? Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Okay? You're going home. And, you know, still to this day, Jews who are in the dispersion, you know, when they toast at Passover, you know, next year in Jerusalem, right? Let's make our way back home someday. Okay? Remember the Lord afar off. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. And the people say, 51, and really this is where God wants them to be, right? We are ashamed because we have been insulted, right? We've been humiliated. We've heard reproach. Was it last week that we read that Psalm 137, or was it 2 weeks ago? You know, they taunted us and say, oh, sing your happy songs of Zion. You know, how can we sing happy songs when we're here, you know, slaves in a foreign land? Okay, we are ashamed because we have heard reproach, been taunted. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Okay, I'm, as an exile, you know, I want to see the Lord's glory restored. I want to see the temple restored. You know, I want Jerusalem to be vindicated. Those feelings are in at least some of the people in exile. So 52, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded, Babylon's wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, okay, that recalls the Tower of Babel, right? Though she were to build herself up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet still from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. Okay, there is no enemy too strong for the Lord. Okay, pile up all of the weapons and resources and armies that you can. There's something else where it says, like, even if you could defeat every soldier and all they had left was wounded soldiers, you know, the Lord says, I would still cause them to burn down Jerusalem. Okay, whatever God plans is going to happen. So 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon, the sound of great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters. Okay, she was like the great flood, you know, overflowing everything. Now she's going to be flooded, and the noise of their voices utter. Okay, you know, Babylon is this, you know, maybe imagine the shout of an army, you know, loud and threatening and intimidating. Okay, God says, I'm going to silence that, right? Nothing but quiet. Because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for Jehovah the Lord is the God of vengeance, right? The God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Okay, amen. Thy kingdom come, O Lord. He is the King, and he's going to be the King. So, Lord, be the King, and put down all of your enemies, and reign forever in righteousness. That's what we want to see. His name, he is the King. His name is Jehovah, the Lord of the heavenly armies. And thus he says, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken down, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. And the people will labor in vain, and the nations will labor in vain because of the fire, and they shall be weary. Okay, I think you can rearrange that verse, right? Meaning, all of the great wealth and all of the, you know, think of how she collected all this plunder for herself, and, you know, all these millions of people that are under the governance of Babylon. You know, all of man's labor and wealth and, you know, the crops from the field and everything they've built, you know, to build up Babylon, it's all going to go into the fire. And that's the idea. You know, the people's labor was in vain. You know, is this not great Babylon that I've built? And, you know, all the bricks and the streets and the armies and, like, it's all going to be swept away. So all that effort by all those people was for nothing. Hey, like Ecclesiastes says, it was all vanity. So, which makes you think now about, you know, the, all the vast human endeavor that sinful men and women devote their whole life's work to producing. You know, think of all of the, you know, this world's culture and industry and government and entertainment and the monuments they build and, you know, all that the United Nations does and, you know, all of these so-called great and grand works. That's just all going to be sort of swept off the table and into the dust heap. Revelation says that the cities of the nations collapsed or fell. You know, there was such a great earthquake that all of the cities of the nations fell. Second Peter says that the earth and all the works in it will be laid bare, or some versions say burned up. Okay. First John says this world and the lusts thereof will pass away. There's a passage in Habakkuk, and it's about the Chaldeans. He says, "Woe to him who builds a city by bloodshed and establishes it by iniquity." Okay, how do great empires get to be great? Usually it's by conquering others and taking their stuff and trampling down people who are weaker than they. Okay, "Woe to him who builds a city by bloodshed and who establishes it by iniquity. Has not the Lord of hosts determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire?" Right, all that work, and that nations exhaust themselves for nothing. "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, Jehovah, as the waters cover the sea." Right, every high thing that exalts itself against God is going to be cast down, swept away. God will be all in all because, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, God made the world for himself. He doesn't intend to hand over his glory to somebody else. So God resists the proud. Okay, so just remember, he also gives grace to the humble, right? He, you know, Peter says to you and me, since we know that all of this is going to be swept away in this way, right, knowing that all selfish human endeavor is going to be judged and then removed, what manner of men ought we to be as we see the great day of the Lord approaching? Okay, well, he says you ought to live lives of holiness and godliness, and you know that we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth that's purged of everything that's high and mighty and exalts itself against God, everything proud. So, you know, I don't want you to think that, like, everything you do in this life is useless now, you know, because, well, that's what's it going to mean? And it, you know, well, it does put perspective on life, though, as far as what your goals ought to be. You know, if your aim in life is to build a big grand mansion for yourself and, you know, pile up a fortune, or, you know, you just have to remember these things slip away pretty easily. You know, they're not permanent. I could illustrate that because just the other day, Danielle was telling me how when she was still single, her mom was trying to fix her up with this guy who was her financial advisor. And sure, she would have been well off. I mean, this guy, like, that's his living, to make money. He would have had money. But he died already 10 years ago, it seems. She says, you know, if I'd married him, I'd already, you know, I'd already be a widow. Well, a lot of good it does to make your living, like, literally just making money, making piles of money when you're gone before you're 50. You know, those things easily can slip away. You just don't know how long you'll even have them. You know, either they vanish or you could vanish. But the things that you do in the name of the Lord and for the sake of the Lord, you know, the Lord remembers. Right? We trust him. Hebrews says that, you know, we trust him not to forget the things that we've done for the saints and for, you know, to minister to them and to bring honor to him. That's laying up treasures that can't pass away. Okay, that's what lasts. People are what matter. Okay, it's not material things that are going to last into the next age, but people's souls will last until the next age. So maybe we ought to invest in souls. Those are the things that, right? Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep, right? Take care of my lambs. That's what the Lord wanted from him. And, you know, whatever else you work on in life or build, you know, just remember what's permanent and what's temporary. And it gives you the right perspective, I think. So, you know, you live to glorify yourself, you're going to fall like Babel fell. But if you live to glorify God, you'll never fall. Right? He is able to keep you from falling, and, you know, he'll reward you. All right, last bit here, 59. So this is the epilogue, if you like. Now, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, so this guy is Baruch's brother, okay, same ancestry, son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah. He's some kind of official, you see. When Seraiah went with Zedekiah, king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So this dates at least these two oracles. So this isn't when Zedekiah was a captive. Remember at the end, you know, they broke down the walls of the city. He tried to run away. They caught him. They captured him. They put his eyes out. They took him to Babylon. This is earlier, 7 years before that. So this is either he's some kind of a state visit or he's being summoned to be, like, warned, you better behave. Okay, Zedekiah went to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Seraiah was on the trip, right? He was a quartermaster, which is like the officer in charge of all the provisions for the people who are traveling. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all of the evil, or if you like, calamity, the disaster that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. So, you know, this makes a pretty good-sized scroll, even if it's just these two chapters. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words aloud, then you shall say, also aloud, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Okay, and think that is an incredible thing to say against an empire that still is, you know, on the ascendancy and approaching the peak of its power and, you know, right now just mows down and swallows up everything in its reach. And, you know, you walk right into the heart of the capital city and, you know, who is this guy? You know, even your boss is a subjugated king and you're the subordinate of a subordinate. And, you know, you get this scroll out full of maledictions and, you know, you unroll it and read it out loud and pronounce the doom of the empire. You know, thus saith Jehovah. You know, people would think, you know, this guy needs, you know, he's ready for the crazy house. Okay, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be when you have finished reading this book that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates River. And then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they will be weary or worn out or exhausted. Thus far, or here end the words of Jeremiah. So, you know, this is, if you like, God's last word, you know, after all the complaints that he filed against his people Judah and Israel, God's last word is a word of vengeance against the enemy. So it's actually a word of hope for the God's people who have had to endure his discipline. So by way of a parallel, I want you to go back to Revelation 18 again, because it's almost the same thing, but a lot more fearsome, I suppose. Revelation 18:21. Okay, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. And, you know, when I think great millstone, I think something that must have been like industrial size back then, you know, like this. Took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, splash, right? Saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and never to rise again, right? Shall not be found anymore. No longer shall the sound of harpists, musicians, flute players, and trumpeters be heard in you, right? No craftsman or miller, no bridegroom or bride. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, just put out, extinguished. Right? That echoes here, you know, here's Seraiah, just, you know, whatever, you have a handful of paper, you know, a little scroll, and you know, throw this thing out into the river, and, you know, that's symbolical, but it came to pass. Right, ancient Babylon surely today lies empty and deserted, and so just so, here it is. I mean, it's been sitting in black and white now for 2,000 years. The doom of Babylon's already been pronounced about it before it even rises to power. Okay, just so the names and the works of this generation's wicked men are just going to be eradicated and forgotten. Okay, so empires come and go, but the kingdom of God endures forever, as we heard this morning in Daniel, right? This kingdom shall not pass to another after, right? There's not going to be a successor kingdom to the kingdom of God. We hear it at Christmas time, right? Unto us a child is born, right? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So even after Babylon, well, you had the Persian Empire. Where's the Persian Empire? It's gone. And then the Greek Empire displaced the Persian Empire. They fought for a couple of hundred years, and then the Greeks, you know, Alexander the Great took over the world. He's gone. His empire's gone. And then the Romans came after that, and they're gone. And the Huns and the Mongols, and they're gone. The so-called Holy Roman Empire of the Middle Ages, like Charlemagne was the first Holy Roman Emperor in the year 800. The Holy Roman Empire lasted until 1806. It's gone. The British Empire, it's gone. The Soviet Union, right? A terrible beast, but it lasted only 70 years. And, you know, do we think that American dominance is going to be permanent? Like, don't kid yourself that this is going to be like the everlasting state of things in the world, okay? Like I said this morning, you can already see the rot. Like, something's holding it together for the time being, and God has a purpose, but you know it's already rotten on the inside. And, of course, you know, the Chinese or the Islamic Empire, like, whatever it's going to be, the European Union, that's a joke. You know, they can't even agree with each other. So, you know, they're fooling themselves if they think they're going to run the world. But, you know, many have tried. Many more will keep on trying. You know, we want to run the world. Well, many antichrists have come, and many more will come. So men are dust and ashes. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is gone. You know, there's very few relics that remain, and now whatever there is in a museum. You know, Stalin is dead, and Mao is dead, and Muhammad is dead, and he's never coming back. But Jesus Christ says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forever and ever. And he is coming back, and he's, you know, riding a white horse to victory with a sort of vengeance coming out of his mouth to trample down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. The Revelation says he himself treads the winepress of the fury of God Almighty. So why should you be afraid? Right? Why should you be afraid, little children? He who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. And he said to you and me, don't be afraid, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So praise God for that. Whatever happens, you know, whatever happens in your time, God will remember his mercy in the end. There's never a reason to give up all hope as if God has lost control, or, you know, to say, you know, he's wronging me by doing this. There's always the redemption at the end when God brings glory to his name and rewards whoever. That's why he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. So just don't let go. Cling to the Lord, and remember he's going to be faithful to his promise. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the fact that you are trustworthy and true. Like we heard this morning, the dream is sure, its interpretation is certain. We know, Father, that these things certainly will come to pass. The things that you said about old Babylon already have come to pass. And so we know, dear God, that whatever is yet remains that we see in the Word, rightly understood, of course, but we know, Father, that you are going to carry out your Word. You have made your covenants. You have taken oaths. We know, Lord God, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted in that day. And we are happy. We are pleased to be in his fold, to be the sheep that he loves and cares for, and to know that he's going to vindicate each of our causes. So we pray again for the health of our church, for the growth in number. Please, Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit each and every day, to reach out, to share, to spread the love of the Lord God and the call to holiness and repentance through which we enter the kingdom of heaven. So thank you, Father, for our time tonight and for your time with us all through this very long book. We praise you and ask you to take us home safely tonight. In Jesus Christ, amen.